natural temple. But here's the thing. You know, you and I now, we are the temple, aren't we? And so if in the natural temple, when the foundation was laid, there was shouts, there was praise that went up to God because they saw, hey, the foundation is laid. Once the foundation is laid, we know this, we can proceed on to the building of the temple. Well, here's the thing. Since you and I are now the temple of God, how much more is it important in our lives that that foundation be laid properly? You know, the problem is with some people is they've got a partial foundation. You know what I mean? Some areas of their life, they're steady, they're strong. In other areas of their life, they're still tripping over the same things. They're still falling over some things where the enemy can come in. The storms of life can hit us in one area and we stand strong. But in other areas, it hits us and our, you know, one of our walls cave in. Well, it wasn't just the wall, it was the foundation it was built on. Amen? One more scripture over in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to get into this. But I want you to see the importance, because sometimes we think, oh, the foundation. I want to get in. Let's talk about the chandelier with the glory glittering out of it. Well, I like to do that too, but I'm telling you what, if you don't have the foundation, you know, what's going to hold up the chandelier? Isn't that right? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think it's because as human beings and also in our culture here, is that we are so moved by externals and what we look at as the beauty relating to externals is that we don't understand what's really important. Isn't that true? The most important thing in a structure, any structure, a house, no matter how beautiful it is, whether it's the Taj Mahal or whether it's a condo, the same thing is true about both of those. The most important thing in both of those structures, whether it's grand or whether it's small, is still the foundation. It is the part that is not seen. It's the part that nobody goes, wow, look at that foundation. Whew. Nobody does that, do they? You know, you ride by and you go, wow, look at that facade. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that door. Isn't that true? You go in there, wow, look at that tile. Is that Italian? But here's the thing, and it's the same thing's true in people's lives sometimes. Oh, isn't he handsome? Boy, look at, man, he must work out. Look how beautiful she is now. But the real key, what's really important, is the character of the person, isn't it? So it's no different. Works the same way both ways. So we need to make sure that we don't just look at this, oh, the foundation, oh, how dull. Listen, oh, how important. Because it may be that you're trying to prop up a lot of stuff that's good stuff, but the problem is you're having to prop it up rather than it being built on a solid and right foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Let me get over there. I'm in 2 Corinthians. That won't work. Let's back up to verse 10. Paul said, by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. I laid a foundation as an expert builder. You know, that's part of an apostolic ministry, is to lay a solid foundation. And wherever Paul went, this was the first thing he did, was he built a foundation. He didn't come in there and try to hang the chandeliers. He didn't try to come in there and get into all, particularly what we would call the deeper truths. Although, as we get into the foundation principles, some of these things may be deeper than you thought. I can remember the first time I ever saw the foundation for a skyscraper. You ever seen a foundation being put down for a skyscraper? I'm talking about like a 50, 60, 70, 80, 100-story building. Good Lord. What a hole! I mean, they were driving trucks down into this hole. It was huge. I mean, it was several stories deep. Never seen so much steel, so much concrete. Why? Man, as soon as I looked at that, I knew right away, boy, they wasn't going to put no split level on that thing. I mean, I'm no engineer, but I knew, I'll tell you what, something big going in there. And see, here's the thing. God wants to build a superstructure in your life and in my life and in the people of God. But listen, if we don't get the foundation right, It doesn't matter how much we build it up, because the first time a wave comes, your whole house is going to fall. He said, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now back to Hebrews 6. And that is the foundation that Paul just alluded to that we're going to be talking about. The foundation. What has God done in you as a believer? What has he placed in you? What has he put in you? What is this foundation Paul talks about that is so important? Here again, we're going to read in Hebrews again, verse 1, chapter 6. Therefore, he said, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, until the foundation is laid in your life properly, you cannot go on to maturity. And I think we've seen that in the body of Christ. You know, people tell me all the time, oh, they want to have some deep experience in God. They want some secret insight that nobody else has ever got. You know? And usually the people that are seeking that, they give away themselves, because that's what a child wants to is looking for. Are you listening to me? But rather what we should be seeking is, I want to make sure the foundation is laid in my life. Because if the foundation is laid, then the Spirit of God will go on and take me to maturity. Amen? Now, what are these foundational things? He said, repentance from acts that lead to death, or King James says, repentance from dead works. He said, faith in God, instruction about baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will so do. So tonight, what I want us to look at is we're going to look at that first one, which is what? Repentance from dead works. Repentance is a subject, a truth, and a topic that is not popular today. I don't know that it ever has been, maybe. But it's certainly all I can go by is today. People, when's the last time you heard somebody devote, like I'm going to tonight, a whole message, and we're going to talk about nothing but repentance? Well, we don't want to talk about repentance. You know? But here's the thing. Jesus did. First message Jesus ever preached, read it over there in Matthew, the first message from Jesus was, repent. The first message, John the Baptist was sent out as a forerunner to prepare the way for the Messiah. What's the first and the primary message he preached? Repent. He saw the Pharisees coming down because, you know, they thought, you know, they were religious, so they were going to get in on the latest fad. They'd heard about all these crowds going down and being baptized by John in the Jordan, and, you know, them being good religious people. They wanted to be in on the latest revelation. Of course, we'd never do anything like that, would we? Oh, I'm going to run over here to this conference and this seminar. I'm going to get the latest revelation. Doesn't change your life one bit. Why? Because you don't have any foundation. All it does is tickle your ears. It sure is, honey. I'm doing all right, honey. Here's the thing. But what we've got to do is we've got to understand the power of repentance. Now, see, I think part of that may have been that when we think about repentance. Now, when I said repentance, be honest. How many of you kind of had a negative connotation to that? Oh, God. Y'all think I just fell off the turnip truck? Sure. That's why do you think you don't hear about it much? Because what? We tend to think of repentance, we think about the negative side of it. And there's that side. But really, ultimately, and we're going to see in this lesson tonight, is the power, the positive power of repentance in your life. And it is a mighty weapon from God. A mighty weapon from God that we have overlooked and relegated because what? We've got away from the foundation. You know, the scriptures say if the foundations be destroyed, then you know what? The building's coming down. Isn't that right? And what has caused more believers, pastors, evangelists, whatever, ministers, and all, what has caused them to fall? Because they didn't know some deep truth about when Jesus was going, the day Jesus was going to return? No, if you look back on every one of them, it gets right back to the foundation, doesn't it? As we used to say in Bible school, the girls, gals, glory, and gold. That deals with my foundation, doesn't it? You understand what I mean by that? Where do they fall? With the gals, with the glory, or with the gold? Selah, think on that. What is repentance? A complete turnaround from sin and dead works of religion to serve the living God. Now, I want to give you a couple of meanings of the word, translated repentance. In the Hebrew, it means what? To feel sorry, to lament, to grieve, to sigh, or to groan. In other words, what happens is when God begins to do a work in our life, when we come to God or we're in that process, I can remember that something called deep conviction came upon my life. And the things that I used to, I didn't think one thing about it. I did it and loved it. Did it and enjoyed it. Did it and wished I could do it more. If there was more than 24 hours a day, I would have done it. But all of a sudden, now when God begins to deal with us, the Spirit of God begins to deal with us, what happens? See, this is why some people, until you come to a place of repentance, this is why some people can't get free of things. They've confessed it. They've had people cast it out. They've had people lay hands on them. They've done everything except do what the Bible says to do, and that is the foundational truth of repenting. You've got to come to a place where you know what? I'm sorry about my sin. I'm sorry about this thing. I'm not just sorry I got caught. I'm sorry it's in my life. I hate having it around me. I'm tired of it. I'm sick and tired of it. There's also in the Hebrew, it's translated from a word that means to turn back, to make a radical change in attitude towards sin and God. In the Greek, the word translated repentance, metanoia, means to have another mind. Ooh, hallelujah. To change one's mind, attitude, and purpose regarding sin. Regarding sin. You know, this is what we've got to get back to. Man, I can remember. I remember back. I can remember it as clear as, even clearer than yesterday in some respects. But I remember when people started sharing the gospel with me, different ones. I wasn't saved. I wasn't looking to be saved. I wasn't looking for God. I wanted them out of my face, and I didn't mind telling them. But they would share anyway. And you know, here's the thing, you're out sinning away like you used to, but all of a sudden you can't enjoy it anymore. God starts dealing with you, He starts dealing with you, and I come to a place to where, just like this said, I had another mind. I said, I'm sick and tired of living this way. It's got to be something better. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be something better. Maybe there's something to this gospel. Maybe there's something to it. And so there was a changing, a turning, a changing of attitude. Now, I wasn't saved. I still wasn't saved yet. And I'll put it this far. From what I see in the Scriptures, unless you repent, you can't be saved. I think this is why sometimes we think some people were saved, and then we think they fall away. The truth may be in some of those cases, they never were really saved because there never was really a work of repentance there. You know, here's the thing, the way it is with the kingdom of God. You can't hold on to this and then hold on to this. You can't hold on to sin and hold on to God. You got to let go of this one before you can grab hold of that one. And I think in the modern day church, somehow we thought, well, I can hang on to this for a little while even though I got hold of God. No, you got to let go before you can grab hold. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Repent. But see, that's a good thing. Because who wants to keep a hold of that junk? Who wants to keep that in your life? All that garbage, whatever it is. Who wants that? And see, this is why repentance becomes a powerful weapon for us. See, some people, the reason they're up and down and up and down and up and down is they've never understood the power of repentance. Because what drags you down? Sin. Isn't that right? God's not doing it. God's not giving you the victory one day and then going to keep you humble the next day. No, let me tell you what it does. Is what? It's sin in our life that hasn't been repented of. Well, I'll pack them in with this message. Okay, but listen, it is a positive thing. But, I want to help you. Listen, the Bible says this is elementary. We should have learned this in spiritual elementary school. So we're going to make sure we got it. It won't hurt to revisit. Well, I want to share some things. What does the Bible concerning repentance? Look in Acts 17:30. God has commanded, not suggested, He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Did you know that? It's a command. I said it's a command. 17:30. Let's read it there. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, when is now? Right now, isn't it? He commands all people everywhere to repent. He commands it. He commands you and I, what? Repent. Turn away. Have a different attitude. Have a different mind concerning those things, obviously, that are sin, that the Bible clearly talks about are sin. But it even talks, there are some things the Holy Spirit will convict you of that may not necessarily be listed as a sin here, but it's a weight. And so for you and God's purpose and plan for your life, that thing that God's dealing with you about, even though it may not be specifically mentioned as a sin, if the Bible says this, whatever's not of faith is what? Sin. So if God's dealing with you about something, dealing with you about an attitude, dealing with you about doing something, and you keep saying, oh, I'm not going to do that, then at some point that becomes a sin. You need to repent. That may be holding back the blessing of God for you. That may be holding back your healing. That may be holding back God's call on your life. Something just that simple. This is how powerful this thing is. And as you're alone and you're meditating, you're reading the scriptures and praying, and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you about areas, that's your opportunity. Repent right then. Don't be like, remember when Paul was preaching to Agrippa? Remember that? And he said, Paul, almost, you persuade me. How many of you know how close almost saved is? It's a long way off from heaven, ain't it? I almost was saved. I don't want to be all the way in. Romans 2:4. Let's turn over there. We're talking about, again, the foundational truth of repentance and how powerful it is in our life. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. He says, do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? See, a lot of times the world, and unfortunately even sometimes Christians, misunderstand the patience, the kindness, the long-suffering of God in their life. There's sin in their life. They know it's there. God's dealing with them about it. They know it. They see it from the scriptures. They know they need to repent and deal with this thing. But, you know, life's going on, and it doesn't look like anything really is happening here. Everything's okay. And they don't understand that goodness is not so you can stay in it. It's to lead you. That goodness is to lead you to the place of repentance. Because I'm going to tell you, when judgment comes, it's hard to repent. Isn't that true? You ever seen it? Hopefully you haven't, but maybe seen on TV or something. I've got, not for myself now, but I've gone with people to court before. And they stand before the judge. And they go for sentencing. And I'm going to tell you what. At that point, they can repent all they want to. The gavel comes down. And the judge says, here's what it is. Too late then. So he says, don't mistake the mercy of God in your life. Don't mistake the goodness of God in your life. If God's dealing with you in an area, there's something there, then recognize that this goodness, this kindness of God is there for a reason. What? So that you will repent, so that judgment doesn't have to come. God doesn't delight in judgment. Are you listening to me? Now, I didn't say that God doesn't judge, because he does. The Bible's clear on that. We'll look at that in the foundation principles where it talks about, you know, judgments. Amen? But here's the thing. Some people have, you know, as human beings, you know, sometimes we can project, you know, our view of God onto God. Now, you've never done that, I know, but some of us have had to watch that. But I hear people, when they're preaching on the judgment sometimes, I think they do that. You know, because they're mad, and they've already made a judgment in their mind about certain people or things. And so they begin to preach God that way. God's going to get you. God's mad. God's going to knock you. You know, and then some other people have gone to the other extreme. Oh, God's never going to judge you. Okay? Both are extremes. Are you listening? Because there is a time when God, the Bible says if we judge ourselves, that's what repentance is about. I judge myself. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with me and convict me. Then I do what the Bible says. I judge myself. And that's what repentance is. And the Bible says if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Well, who's going to be doing, if we don't judge ourselves, who's going to be doing that judging? Not the devil. God's going to do it. He said, for this reason, he said, some of you have fallen asleep. In other words, you're dead. You died early. Some people, not everybody, don't take a truth and make the truth out of it. But some people, the reason some believers, they die early is because they wouldn't deal with things in their life. They would not judge themselves. So God says, I have to judge you so that, what? When you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I won't have to condemn you. Now see, this is just elementary stuff. That's what the Bible calls it. Pretty heavy though, isn't it? So it's the goodness of God. So don't misplace. Oh, well, you know, God's not all that upset about it because, you know, hey, everything's good. Everything's great. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't be deceived about that. Recognize the goodness of God for what it is. It's to give you opportunity to lead you to a place where you can judge yourself and repent. Repent. I mentioned this before, Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter preached repentance. Acts 20:20, Paul preached repentance. So we got three witnesses. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. So Jesus preached it, Peter preached it, and Paul preached it. That's pretty good company. It's enough for me that Jesus preached it, but we get the other two in there too. So they preached it too. Jesus preached repentance to the Jews, and Paul preached repentance, what, to the Gentiles. So repentance is for all of us, every one of us. And we need to understand that it is a powerful, delivering truth. You know, you don't need deliverance, you need repentance. Because repentance will bring deliverance. And we're going to see that in a minute. But that it brings deliverance into your life. It is at the heart of the Great Commission. Turn over to Luke 24. Y'all get anything out of this? I know it's foundational, but it's important. And sometimes we haven't revisited, those of us who maybe know these things, we haven't revisited in a while, and it's good to do it. We don't want to forget the basics. You know, I don't care if you're doing, you know, calculus 3, or differentials, you still probably going to need to remember to add properly. Isn't that right? You're going to still have to remember where the decimal point's supposed to go. Because you can do all that fancy formula just right, and you do something that's real basic, you miss it, you still didn't get the right answer. Luke 24, verse 47. Well, let's back up to 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Whoa. Repentance. I wonder in all our big conferences and everything, if we preached on repentance, I wonder how big they'd be. I'm going to have a conference, and we're going to, what's your topic? We're going to preach on repentance. I bet it'd be packed out, wouldn't it? that shows us what? Something's not right, is it? Because, listen, this is my salvation. I mean, you know, I believe this with all my heart. God wants you to be well in your body. But I'm telling you what, you can go to heaven with a sick body, but you can't go to heaven with a sick spirit. And what we're talking about here is much more important than any prosperity seminar. We need a repentance seminar in the church. We need to remind ourselves how to repent and that we need to do it and that it is a healthy thing. You know, a lot of times we think about it as a one-time thing when we're coming to the Lord, and that's true. But it is an ongoing thing. Amen? It is, brother. And I'm telling you, it provides safety to you. Safety to you. Because as long as you repent, you will not stay in deception or get into deception. This is why a lot of people fall. The goodness of God, nothing happens, everything's going along, so they get into deception. Well, you know, I know, you know, that's true for, you know, Beverly shouldn't do that, but it's okay for me to do it. You know, I'm God's special one. Anointed. Yeah. Right. Acts 3:19, let's look over there. I know I've made this point, but I want to read it again. Repentance always precedes conversion. Always precedes conversion. Acts 3. Over there myself. Verse 19. Peter is preaching. You know the story how he's, you know, the cripple was healed, and then the crowd came in and everything, and he started repeating or preaching to them the gospel. He gets to verse 19. He said, "Repent then and turn to God." You know, the implication here is you can't turn to God until you repent. Repent means, the Greek word metanoia means to turn around. Here's the thing. How many of you know you can't go in two directions at the same time? Boy, we've tried it all our life, but it just don't work, does it? You still can't get it to work. You can't be going north and south at the same time. And that's what repentance means. If in this illustration, if going south, let's say, meant I was going my own way and doing my own thing, living my own way in sin, and repentance meant that God was this way, then here's the thing. If I keep moving this way, am I getting any closer to God? But what happens if I repent? Then I can move toward God. And that's what he's talking about. He said, "Repent then and turn to God," what? "So that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, here's just a little side note for us who are already believers, which is probably everybody in here. But he said this, he said that times of refreshing will always follow true repentance. Hello. That's good. You want to be refreshed? He said, repent. So that you can what? Turn to God. So that your sins can be wiped out. So that what? Times of refreshing can come from the Lord. See, so many Christians are carrying around a weight of guilt. Guilt weighs on them. They feel guilty. They feel condemned. Now, I'm not talking about that false stuff where the enemy tries to just, you know, bring up this vague sense of you're just not worthy type thing. We all deal with that. But I'm talking about, you know, where there's an area of your life, it's not the devil that's just condemning you. You know that God's dealing with you about that. And listen, there's not going to be any peace. There's not going to be any refreshing come to the Lord until you do what? You repent. And here's the thing. If God commands us to repent, you know what that means? You can. I know that's simple, but I want to bring that out. Because sometimes, we kind of feel sorry for ourselves. You know, maybe we stumble over something a number of times or something in our life, and we have difficulty over something, and, you know, the thought will come to us, well, I just can't. You know, of course, you know where that comes from. No, that comes from the enemy, didn't it? Or your flesh. So here's the thing. If he commands us to repent, we can. The good news is you can. You can repent anytime you want to. You know, here's the thing. You know, we got to learn to be honest with ourselves. Isn't that true? Remember, in the Old Testament, he said the heart is deceitful. Sometimes in our own life, we can't see the forest for the trees, can we? You know, we can see the tiniest speck in anybody else, but we can't see that pole in our own life. Isn't that true? Boy, Jesus nailed it, didn't he? Boy, he's like, oh, God, you got me. So it precedes conversion. And refreshing will always follow true repentance. There will be new joy, fresh anointing, new peace. I mean, man, you know, and religious people, they don't understand it. I don't understand why God blessed them, why God do that for them, because they repented. Well, yeah, but I've been coming to church 49 years. God didn't do that for me. Well, go talk to God. Isn't that right? But your 49 years, that don't mean God, you can't obligate God. See, we'll talk about that later. That's what he called about dead works. I earned something from God. God has got to do that for me because I've been so good. Oh, give us a break. What a favor you did to God, coming to God. What a favor. Boy, I'll tell you what, there wasn't even the remotest asset on the asset side of my ledger. Man, it wasn't nothing but debt. He ain't getting nothing but debt with me. I mean, I know some of y'all are pretty great, but, you know. How is repentance manifest? In other words, how can we tell when I repent? Well, I wrote this down, and again, this is simple, just like me. So listen to this. What are y'all laughing about? I know why you're laughing, because you know. Repentance is not repentance until we repent. I know you say it's simple, but here's the thing. See, repentance is not just feeling bad about it. It has to go further than that. You know, because you can feel bad about it because, you know, maybe you got caught or maybe, the guilt and all, and you don't want the guilt. But here's the thing. That still doesn't mean you've repented. You haven't repented till you've repented. What is repent? To turn around, to change your attitude, to go a different direction, to let go of that thing. Okay? But now that doesn't mean that the emotional part, the soul part, has a place to play in it. Turn over to Joel chapter 2. Bless you. Joel 2, notice what God is speaking here to the nation of Israel through the prophet. Joel 2:12, he said, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. We're talking about repentance. With fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. In other words, God doesn't want to judge. He doesn't want to judge a person. He doesn't want to judge a family or a nation. But here's the thing. How many of you know that one of the attributes of God is that he is immutable? In other words, he is not going to change. His character is absolutely the same all the time. Are you listening? And part of that character is holiness, righteousness, that compels God under certain circumstances to judge. Are you listening? Otherwise, there wouldn't be a hell. Sometimes, see, we play up, and I don't think we can overplay, except that if we exclude some things, but we talk so much about the love of God that some people have gotten to the idea, especially religious people and people in the world, well, what do I need to repent for if God's love? I've heard people tell me, God, if God's love, he's not going to send anybody to hell. Why would he send anybody to hell? He's love. God loves everybody. God's love's unconditional. God loves everybody. I've had people tell, oh, I just don't believe a loving God's going to send anybody to hell. But here's the thing. God has made his love, made a way of escape for us, didn't he? But if we don't take advantage of the way of escape, then his character of righteousness and holiness will have, he has no alternative. He is immutable. That all that's left is judgment. So he says, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord. You know, maybe, just maybe, if you're having trouble repenting, maybe you need to do what God spoke through the prophet Joel here. Maybe you need to spend some time in fasting and prayer about that area of your life. God, I got to move into a place of repentance here. I got to be honest. How many of you know God already knows before you tell Him? But how many of you know being honest, as it were, with God helps you? Doesn't it? Because the truth is, we say we're coming clean with God, but the truth is we're coming clean with ourselves, aren't we? Because He already knew about it. Like I heard Brother Copeland say one time, he's getting ready to preach and he'd done something or something, I don't know, attitude or something, or got mad. Somebody, this was many, many years ago when he first started, and he was just, oh God, I can't go there, and God was dealing about it. And finally he said, okay, God, I'll just confess it. And God told him, he said, son, when you confess that to me, wasn't when I found out. See, so the repentance doesn't have to do with, okay, we're going to come clean to God. We're coming clean, yes, to God, but we're coming clean to ourselves. We're coming into a position where the grace of God can really begin to kick in and work in that area of my life. Where the Spirit of God now has liberty. I haven't put the stop sign up. How many know you can put a stop sign anywhere in your life for God, can't you? You can padlock the door of any room of your life and God won't go through it. I know you like me, you wish you would. I wish you'd just kick the door down. Oh God, kick the door down. No. You got to open the door. And repentance is one of the ways we do that. And so there's what? Deep sorrow for sin. Notice what he said here. He said, return to me with all your heart. All your heart. With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Man, that's a repentance. When's the last time we just seen a good old-fashioned repentance? The Spirit of God move upon the people of God and just there be weeping, mourning, whether for yourself or for your nation. Can you imagine? Just this one truth. Think about how powerful this thing is. What if this spirit and this exercise of repentance took place in our nation? What would our nation look like at following it? It would be transformed in a day. In a day. In a day. Turn from our wicked ways and turn to God. It would transform it in a day. Something we thought, oh, this has got to take, God, 3,000 or 4,000 years to unravel this in a day. How long did it take you? The moment you repented, bam, God changed your life. Didn't take God 1,000 years for you. Ezekiel. You're all getting something out of this. I am. I just preach to myself. Helps me. Ezekiel 18:30. Because I'm telling you what, I know how this truth can transform a life. Sometimes we just, we let things hang on and hang on their life and hang on and we kind of, we just kind of half-hearted deal. Hello? Instead of just getting down to it and repent. I've told you the story before, but it bears in mind here the story about Smith Wigglesworth. He's waiting at the bus stop. You've heard the story. And the lady, while he's waiting there, a lady came out and her little dog followed behind her. You've heard me tell the story. And she's there. Now, get on back. You need to get on back. See, that's the way we deal with things in our life. Why am I? Get on back, honey. Get on back. Bless your heart. Get on back. He said that dog didn't go anywhere. Stayed right there. Just hung around. She, all of a sudden, the bus came up, turned the corner, and come toward them. She stomped her foot and said, "Get!" Pew! And that dog took off. Now, that's repentance. You got to you got to have an attitude and a sincerity of heart to the degree you say, "That's it! No more." Ezekiel 18:30. "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you." Uh-oh. Mark through that in your Bible. Not really. "I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent! Turn from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall." Boy, that's simple, but that's, we're talking about foundational. "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" You don't have to die. "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live." Wow. See, it's not negative, it's a positive thing. It allows God into that area of my life. I throw open the shutters. I throw open the door. I raise the blinds. I say, "Let all the light come in. I am not going to let it stay anymore. I'm going to repent and live." Hallelujah. Woo. And then finally, it's deep sorrow for sin, a turning from sin that Ezekiel says here, and then it's a turning to God. Acts 26. Really, we could say, in a way, without trying to make this mechanical, because I don't want to come across that way, but really, all of these are involved in the process of repentance. There's going to be deep sorrow for sin. There's going to be a turning from sin, and then there's going to be a turning to God. Really, that's all involved in true repentance. Acts 26. Let me get over there. Verse 20. Well, I'll back up to 19. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached..." Okay, Paul, tell us what you preach. "That they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." New Testament. This is the gospel Paul preached. You know, the same guy that wrote Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing." He's the same guy. The guy that, you know, the same guy that wrote, "And my God shall supply all of your needs," going to the same guy. You know, the guy that wrote about all the spiritual gifts that were given you, all the promises of God are yes and amen to you, same guy. he wasn't two Pauls out there, but same guy. He said this is what he preached wherever he went. He said, "I preached it in Jerusalem, I preached it at Damascus, I preached it at Antioch and to all the Gentiles. Repent, okay, turn from," and then he said what? "And turn to God." So in this process of repentance, what does it enable us to do? To turn toward God. You know, you can have God at work in one area of your life, but yet you can have this little room walled off in another area of your life. You know, you know, like when our kids were younger, and you know, sometimes they'd put out, you know, "No parents allowed" on their door. Y'all kids ever do that or some form of that? Well, I hope it didn't work at your house. It didn't work at ours either. But, unfortunately, God's a little bit different. When God says, "You put that up," God won't come in. Now, God will deal with you, but he won't just come through the door. He'll deal with you. Say, "Hey, what's that sign up for?" I mean, he already knows. He knows. "What's that up? What about that? What about this over here?" See, we want to tell, "Oh, God, look what I'm doing over here. Look what I'm..." He says, "Yeah, that's great. What about over here? Yeah, God. But look at this over here. Oh, yeah, that's great, son. But what about this over here?" Keeps coming back to it. You know what I mean? God deals with you. He said, okay. So repentance is the way we get through that. And then another way, another act of repentance, we're talking about acts of repentance, turn to Romans 6, is by water baptism. Oh, this is why water baptism is such a powerful thing. Romans 6. We'll begin with about verse 4. He said, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." And water baptism, what does it do? It is an act of obedience, declaring our repentance. We have turned from this present age and all that it will offer, and we have turned to God, and we are showing that it is a true turning and a true repentance by an act of water baptism, signifying what? That I am dead to sin. Now, Cindy and I, we ate at the Anointed Restaurant, the Cracker Barrel. About the only place in town you can get any southern food. Unless you cook it at home. Every once in a while I have to go by there, you know. But we were coming back down, Woolbright here. Woolbright. And went by the cemetery. Didn't see one person out there sinning. Didn't see anything. Nobody was stealing. Nobody was lusting. Nobody was, you know, hating. Nobody was doing anything. You know why? They're all dead. Sin has no more power over them. The Bible says, in the same way, you and I can what? Through the power of repentance, can absolutely nullify the power of sin in our life. Now, boy, you talk about something powerful. That's powerful. You can cut it off at the root. You can cut sin off at the... I mean, every time it shows here, when you learn to repent, bam, you cut that thing off right there. You don't need something cast out. You just need to learn the power of repentance. Repentance. Now, I didn't get a chance to get into repentance from dead works, so we'll have to cover that the next time. Foundation principles. This is foundational. But you know what? No matter how many rooms you are building in your life, in your Christian life, I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you're up to the 20th story in your Christian edifice, you still can't do without the foundation. You will never be free, nor do you need to be free, nor need you need to belittle what? The foundation. Because here's what happens. If you're not real sure the foundation's good, and you get up to about that 19th floor you're building up there, and doubt starts setting in, and you start wondering if this whole thing's going to start falling down. Hello? That's not when you need to be guessing, or be wondering, or be hoping. You need to know so. I have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Glory to God. Repentance. It's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing. You know, we can use it, and we should use it in our life. And recognize that by using it, we can absolutely, just like he says in Romans 6, we can destroy the power of sin ruling over us. Repentance, we can put it this way, repentance is a powerful antidote to sin. It's a powerful antidote. You know, you get bitten by a snake, you're out somewhere, you know, a poisonous snake bites you or something, then you know what? You go to most of your bigger hospitals and things, you know what? They've got some anti-venom. They got some serum there, hadn't they? Where they can immediately, they've got the antidote to that thing, don't they? You know? That, whether it's a moccasin, a rattlesnake, or whatever it is, they've got the right thing. Listen, that's the way repentance is to sin. When sin grabs a hold of you or tries to, you know, and it's in your life, you say, bam, closing the door. I got the antidote. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the word, for the truth, for the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, we want to have a strong foundation in this area of repentance. And Lord, if there's areas in our lives that we need to repent of, I thank you, Lord, for a fresh revelation. Father, not condemnation, but revelation of this powerful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sin does not have to rule over us. It does not have to reign in us, because, Father, we can exercise our God-given right and ability to repent, to turn from it, and to shut its power off in our life, to chop it off, to cut it off at the root of it, oh God, and to see your grace come in. See your forgiveness come in. See your restoration come in. See times of refreshing come in to our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to repent. Oh, thank you, Lord. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Lord, we're going to maintain that freedom through the power of repentance in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, my time's up. We're going to give you opportunity to give tonight if you'd like to give to the Lord, if you'd like to give toward, continue to give toward our roofing project.